Well, it's because of God's greatness that we sing. It's because of God's greatness that we tell other people about him. And as the song said, it's because of God's greatness that we exist and we have salvation in Christ. I don't know how much time you sit around thinking about the salvation of the lost, but it's something I've increased in over the years of thinking about people's spiritual condition. I think the closer that you get to Jesus, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost, you begin to think about these things more. You begin to wonder about mom or dad or your neighbor. Where are they going when they pass in this life? And I hope that part of the series, of the Going Viral series in the book of Acts, that your, quote-unquote, your evangelistic temperature has risen. And now you begin to think in terms of people, do they know Christ? And do they know God's love for them? And where will they go when they die? It's so important for us to think of that. We're not the ones who save, but we're the ones who speak the message of salvation. So if we apply that spiritual concern to Findlay, I looked up this week online, and according to bestplaces.net, 45% of Findlay is religious. They have some sort of affiliation, mostly with some sort of Christian group. So with a population of about 41,000, that means that approximately 22,500 people in Findlay have no affiliation with church or any other religion. Now, that's a bit shocking because you drive around Findlay, you see all kinds of churches, and probably if you're a Christian here today, you have lots of Christians in your circles, you know, circles of friends. And so I know lots of Christians. Yeah, but it doesn't mean you know all 41,000 people in Findlay. And so this is a major reason why we're launching our Lighthouse campuses, because there's a whole segment of people in Findlay who are not reached yet, who are not, not saved, I should say. They have access to the gospel, but they're not saved. And so not only that, but also here at this campus and both campuses working together to reach new people for Christ. Findlay is a nice town. There's a lot of nice people in Findlay. But do they know Christ? You know, you and I, we get, who knows, God knows how much time we'll get. We'll get 63 years or 91 years or 32 years on this earth. And, you know, we know time goes by so very quickly. Boom, it's a blip on the screen. You know, you think about, yesterday I used to be 20 years old, it seems, and now I'm not that anymore, right? Time goes by quickly, which means there's an urgency to the gospel, which means people who are unsaved need to be reached with the gospel, and people who are unreached, as we think about places like India and Northern Africa and all, places who don't have access to the gospel, it's so important for us to be working towards getting that gospel out. Followers of Jesus are to go viral with his good news in new places, not just to keep preaching the gospel in the same place or being comfortable within ourselves and say, we got a good thing going on here. You know, our chairs are comfortable, so we're all set. No, more people get that message out about Christ. Acts chapter 15 and 16 are all about going to new places with the good news of Jesus. And we're going to apply this second missionary journey of Paul and Silas to some principles that we can use here in Findlay and beyond. I have a map here for you of Paul's second missionary journey. It's his, actually first and second. We covered the first one in chapters 13 and 14. And now in chapter 15, 16, you're going to see his second missionary journey. So Paul and Silas begin in Antioch, and they go north through Syria, Cilicia, over here into Galatia. They go through Asia. They end up in Troas, and then they come over here to Philippi, which is what mostly chapter 16 is about. So we're going to be talking about things that happened, the gospel being preached in Philippi, and how the first believers came to be there in Europe, in Macedonia. That's quite exciting, and all the different adventures that they had. But from this passage, we're going to see today five determinations when going viral in new places. Determinations. Here's what we have to determine to do if we're going to be faithful to Christ's call to make disciples of all nations. Now, it is a longer passage today, so what I'm going to do is just break it up in different chunks as it pertains to the different points that we go through. So if you'll turn your Bibles to Acts 15, verse 36 through 41, I'll read that first, and then we'll study our first determination here. So here's what Scripture says. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Okay, here's the first determination, and that is proceeding. I have to have the determination that I'm going to be proceeding, meaning I have an intentional act of the will that I'm going to go and I'm going to share the gospel. It's a decision that we have to make, intentionality behind it. So proceeding. We remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18, 20, 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Just read the screen, Blair, then you won't go wrong. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. By the way, we had four baptisms in our first service. We have one in this service and three in the third service. Teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So the command of Jesus Christ is, based on my authority, make disciples. How should you do that? Well, by going, proceeding with the intention of sharing the gospel, then baptize these believers, these new believers, and then build them up by teaching. And so we have this intentionality of following Christ's command. And it's a joy to be involved in this type of work. We see this in Paul and Barnabas in verse 36, chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas said, let's return to visit the churches. We laid this groundwork of preaching the gospel. Let's go back there and see how they're doing and build them up. So there's discipleship happening, helping these new believers to go viral, to see the vision of, you know, you know Christ. Now we want other people to know Christ and keep it moving. Then in verse 41, we see Paul and Silas go on their trip to Syria and Cilicia and beyond, strengthening the churches. But here's an application for us as we think about proceeding. Have you taken steps yet to go viral? Have I taken steps yet to go viral? Have you done that? Believe it or not, we've been at this for 4 months. The book of Acts, we've been here for 4 months. I couldn't believe it. I looked at my sermon schedule. I was like, 16 messages, amazing. In 16 weeks, have you done any of these three applications that we have? Have you reached up in prayer? Have you reached out in relationship? Have you reached in with the gospel at any point during these 16 weeks? If not, hey, today's a new day. And so be praying about an opportunity to share the gospel. Just a couple of quick applications or specifics here. A lot of you travel for work. And so we have our resource table out in the lobby area. If you travel for work, I know some people recently went to Mexico and some to China and some are going to Europe. And even if you're traveling here in the U.S., take some gospel booklets with you. They're all free out there. So when you're in the hotel, you can give one to the clerk. You can give one to the person by the gate in the airport or the person next to you on the plane and say, did you ever get one of these? The beauty of sharing the gospel as you go is you don't know the person. So you just give it to them and you say, hey, read this. And sometimes it's harder to share the gospel with people we know, right? And so if you just leave that with them, hey, you know, I'd like to give you this booklet. I think of some of you also who own your own businesses. Have you ever thought about this idea? Out in the waiting room, if you have a waiting room or reception area, right beside Time Magazine and Sports Illustrated, have you ever thought about taking some gospel booklets with you and leaving them out there in the lobby area or a Bible? You own the business. You have complete right to do that. So just leave it out there. And as people are waiting, perhaps they'll leaf through that and you'll get a chance to ask some questions. But we're making an intentional act of the will to say, I'm going to take what Jesus said about making disciples and I'm going to do that. I'm going to go. I'm going to proceed with this mission. Okay, here's the next determination, and that is partnering. So we're proceeding and we're partnering. So the question we ask here is, who's going with me? Who's going with me to do this? You see in verses 39 and 40 that division leads to multiplication. Whenever I did that on my math test in high school, they said I was wrong. But here in God's economy, division leads to multiplication. Now, Paul and Barnabas must have been some pretty intense dudes. I mean, you get that sense, right? Paul's type A, and he's going across the world to share the gospel. He's pretty intense. And so they had this disagreement. They took John Mark with them on their first missionary journey, but Mark bailed and went back to Jerusalem. And so Paul says, I'm not taking a guy who went AWOL. I'm not taking him again. There's no way I'm doing that. He deserted us. Barnabas, who's Mark's cousin, is saying, no. Remember, he's the son of encouragement. No, come on, Paul. Give the guy another chance. And so they say, no, they can't come to an agreement on this. And so they go in two different directions. However, there's a blessing in this. Even when we can't come to an agreement, God can still work. The blessing is that now there are two more men who are trained in missionary activity, Silas and Mark. If we can put that map back up, please. Silas and Paul go north, but Barnabas and Mark go back to where Barnabas is from, this island of Cyprus. And so now the gospel is being furthered here as well as on into Europe. So you've got two regions that are being reached rather than one, and you've got two more men who are being trained in gospel ministry rather than just Paul and Barnabas doing it again. So God can use this in our lives. You also see, let's look at chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, that Paul picks up a man named Timothy. Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. A couple of quick notes here. Timothy obviously came to Christ. We don't know if that was through his mother and grandmother who were believers or whether it was through Paul preaching the gospel on an earlier trip. But anyways, he's a believer. He's well spoken of. And Paul says, I want to take this guy with me. And so Paul, in the Bible, he's always grabbing somebody and saying, hey, come with me. And he's always training people and entrusting the good news to these reliable men who can also teach others. And so this is what we can do also as we go viral. Now, why would he have Timothy circumcised? I mean, didn't he come out of that Jerusalem council in Acts 15 where it says you don't have to do that stuff in order to be saved? Well, this isn't an issue of salvation. Paul is removing all barriers to the gospel as they go to preach to the Jews. If the Jews know that Timothy's dad's a Greek and Timothy's not circumcised, they're going to be in an uproar over this and they're going to miss the main point of knowing Christ. They're going to just say, no, we won't listen to this person, but if he's done this out of a concession, they'll be willing to listen to the gospel. So it's not out of law, it's out of a chance to further the gospel. So he's doing discipleship along the way. Look in verse 10 also. This is a little bit of a hidden point, but verse 10, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Why is there a change in pronoun here? It used to be they went here and they went here, and now it's we went there and God called us to preach the gospel. Well, here's what's believed. Luke is the writer of Acts. Luke gets picked up along the way in Troas and begins to travel with Paul and Timothy and Silas. So here you go again. Paul's grabbing people and saying, come with us, come with us. You know, anytime we have missionaries at this church, they'll always come back and they'll say, hey, why don't you come with us next time? We need more people. We need more workers. I always say, you missionaries are good at doing that. Come with us. Come with us. But that's what Paul's doing. Come. Let's go. Let's reach people for Christ. Here's the point, though, for us. Going viral is a team sport. It can get discouraging sometimes when you're doing it alone. But because it's a team sport, this is why, as we launch our Lighthouse campus, we have a launch team. This is why when people go on mission trips, by the way, there's one coming up to Columbus and just, Columbia. See, I'm assimilating to the culture. I'll get there at some point. Columbia, 17th through the 24th. There's a team of people who are joining another team of people. This is why we have a local outreach team that is beginning, because we're doing it together. It's not just us. It's all of us together. So the first two determinations, proceeding, partnering, and now the third one is perceiving. If you look in verses 6 through 10, you'll see what happened as they're traveling. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to get into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And then verse 10, they concluded that they should go to Macedonia. Okay, let's have that map up again. Thank you. Okay, so they traveled through here, and they wanted to preach the gospel in Asia, but it wasn't working out. Thought they could go up into Bithynia. Spirit of Jesus said no. They had a vision along the way and decided, okay, God's calling us over here to Macedonia to preach the gospel and to go viral there. So they had some closed doors along the way. And so when we're talking about going viral, we need to be praying and seeking. Holy Spirit, where are you working and where can I join you in this work? But they had closed doors in those two countries. I think it would kind of be nice to know how they knew that the Spirit was saying to them, this is not the area where I want you to go. It's not recorded, but it is recorded how they knew they were supposed to go to Macedonia. And here's a biblical tip. If God appears to you in a dream and says, go to such and such a place to share the gospel, that's a great clue that that's where you're supposed to go and share the gospel, okay? And so that's what happened in verse 10. A man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And so they concluded, the word means they put it all together, all the lights went on, 2 + 2 = 4. Okay, we're supposed to go to Macedonia, and so that's what they did. The question for us is this. Where is the Holy Spirit leading you to preach the gospel? Of course, everywhere, but are there certain people around you that it's evident that God's been working in their lives? Maybe mom is starting to ask questions about what happens after this life, or maybe dad is saying, you know what, I've been thinking more about God lately, or there's a friend at school, or whatever it may be. I think I'll give you an example from our lives. Gina and I are sensing there's a wide open door in our neighborhood for us to lead a Bible study. And so we're going to lead a Bible study. We're going to call it a Bible discussion group. This fall in our neighborhood, invite our neighbors, and we're going to go through the book of Mark. Just a few chapters in it, a few select passages, and just see what people think and interact. Because I figure if I can introduce them to Jesus, I'll let him take over from there. Right? So that's for us. But what is God doing in your life? How is he moving to say, hey, join me in this work? Perceiving where the Holy Spirit is leading us. All right, fourthly, the fourth determination is persevering. It just kind of turned out this week that I can get all these to start with P. So it doesn't always work that way, but persevering. Look now in verses 16 through 24. Chapter 16, verses 16 to 24. It happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw this, their hope of profit was gone. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept, to observe, being Romans. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. The question for us here on persevering when it comes to going viral with the gospel is, am I willing to pay the price? Am I willing to pay the price? This is a reality for many people in the world who follow Christ. To follow Jesus means that you're going to be ostracized, kicked out of the family, because our family is Muslim or atheist or Hindu. And so if you follow Jesus, it's a shame to the family. You've dishonored the family. You are out. They're kicked out of villages. Sometimes they're beaten like this, thrown into prison or even killed. It's not necessarily the case here yet, but what we may face is ridicule from friends. I was talking to a friend last night who was baptized today, and he said he told his friends he was getting baptized, and they started in on him. They're saying, what, that pastor of that church handles snakes, and are you crazy now, and you know, are you a fanatic, and you know, people will say, well, you got religion and all these things. And they'll be like, oh, it's cool for other people to follow Jesus, but not you. You're my friend. I thought you were cool. And so we're going to face this as, am I willing to pay the price? And by the way, the price is worth it. Jesus bought you with his blood. Jesus has an eternal home ready for you. And so we sang that song, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. That was Paul and Silas' attitude. Christ is worth it all, and so I'm going to preach the gospel. They first of all had a spiritual battle with this girl who was following them and saying, listen to these men, they're preaching to you the way of salvation. Now, when I read this, I thought, well, isn't that kind of a good endorsement? I mean, wouldn't you want this type of endorsement? Somebody who's promoting what you're doing in town? Well, not really, because she's demon-possessed, okay? And you know how we don't like to hang out with people who are kind of, you know, a little bit weird, a little bit off? I'm not going to follow this new teaching if they're being followed by a demon-possessed girl who's calling these things out. And so I love the reality of the Bible. The Bible says Paul was greatly annoyed. It means he was irked in his spirit. It's like, just stop it already, would you? After day of this, and he cast the demon out of her. Now, one thing I'd love to know is, did she come to Christ? Did the church there accept her in? And what happened to her? We won't know that now, but so they had to persevere through spiritual battles, but also physical battles. Their motives are misjudged because of these greedy people who just lost their source of income. They're taken to the marketplace, stripped of their clothes, beaten with rods, put into prison in the inner prison, so it's sort of like in maximum security. Their feet are put in stocks. Stocks, there would be if you think of a board with holes in it, half of the board would be fastened to the ground, and you put your ankles through. The other half is put on top, locked down, and so you're sitting in this type of position. You can't move your legs. It's hard to move. It's not like there's a lazy boy in the prison cell that you can get comfortable. Plus, you've just been beaten with rods. And so these men are in physical pain in this prison. Perhaps that's why they were still up at midnight praising God. Can't sleep in that particular position. So much pain. But they had to go through this physical battle. For us, I thought about this. I wrote this sentence down. When it comes to going viral, when the sailing is rough, it doesn't mean we just take our boat out of the water. When the sailing's rough, it doesn't mean we take the boat out of the water. If we think that God's will can be seen and that we're in God's will only when things go smoothly, then I think we're thinking wrong because we live in a sinful world. We're going to be battled. Were Paul and Silas outside of the will of God because they'd gotten beaten by these people in Philippi? No. No, they were in the will of God. They were preaching the gospel, and they got arrested for it. And so when our friends ridicule us or people don't accept the gospel the first time or they just kind of brush us off, it doesn't mean that we're doing the wrong thing. It means we're doing the right thing. Those people are responsible for how they respond to the gospel. I think going viral takes determination and perseverance, and the reason that going viral can be so hard is because the human heart is so hard. Do we realize what we're doing when we tell somebody the gospel? We're asking them to relinquish their allegiance to Satan's kingdom and to come into God's kingdom. This is why this is God's work to convert a person. And we're saying, tear away from the devil. People don't think in these terms, but tear away from the devil and come into God's kingdom. And our hearts are so rebellious at the very core of who we are. We are depraved creatures. We want God's position as humanity. This is the lie of Satan in the garden. And so when we ask somebody to come to Christ, repent of your sins, deny yourself and trust in Jesus, die to yourself and live for Christ. This is a major transition that only God can regenerate or bring a person around in that way. And so we got to persevere. When our friends reject Jesus, it's because their hearts are darkened by sin. Even if they're really nice people and they do a lot of great things, there's a spiritual reality there that we have to understand. And so our compassion for them should increase because they're being blinded by Satan, just the way we were until God led us to Christ through his mysterious work. So proceeding, partnering, persevering, whatever I said, peace. Next one is proclaiming. proclaiming. Okay, here's where we see Paul and Silas at work. Let's read now verses 11 through 15. This is the story of Lydia. It says, so putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We were staying in this city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. We sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Let's go ahead to verse 25, and we're going to see how the jail story ends. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we're all here. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Okay, so here's we see how things turned out. There's some strategies here, I think, that we can pick up from Paul. When he went and shared the gospel, he started in leading cities, Philippi, Corinth, Athens, Ephesus. I think one reason is because people move in and out of leading cities. If you think of our district, Findlay is the county seat, and people come to town to go shopping, and people come to town to go to the movies. And so you come here, and if people from other places hear the gospel and believe, they take it back with them. That's one reason. Another thing that he did is he would go to a place of prayer or a place of a synagogue. Why? Because when you share the gospel with people who already have an inkling towards God or who are open to God, you're not starting from negative. You're at least starting from ground zero or maybe even farther down the line. Lydia was a God-fearer. She was a worshiper of God. So there was a little bit of a head start there. Think about this for us. I think sometimes people get freaked out about evangelism and going viral because we think, oh, I've got to debate the atheist at my school. That's like going from zero to 1,000. What about starting with your friends who go to church? Does going to church make you a Christian? No. There's Christians in church, but just because you're in church doesn't mean that you're a Christian. So why don't we start off easy and say to my friend, you know, they go to church, it's like, what does your church teach about how to go to heaven? Have you ever accepted Christ as your Savior? And if they have, they'll be glad to tell you. But maybe they'll say, well, our church doesn't use that language. Could you tell me what you mean? And so there's an opportunity to go viral with people who are already involved in church-type things. They've heard the language of God and Jesus and Bible. So you've got some sort of common ground to start with. I think that's an appropriate application here. Start with the religious people that you know. That way you're going from zero to one instead of zero to 1,000. Paul and Silas proclaimed to people everywhere. Think about Lydia. Lydia is a well-to-do business owner. This woman has things together. She's selling purple fabric. That's a high-end fabric. She's a high-end, sort of like a fabric supplier for high-end clothing. She's doing well. She has a house that's big enough to house these four men, plus the people who are already in her household. So she's doing really well. He shares the gospel with her. Paul and Silas share the gospel with the prisoners, as well as the jailer, who are used to dealing with rough people. And so the gospel is to go to everybody. And then they proclaim with God's help. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. The Lord provides an earthquake to break the shackles in the jail to cause the situation where they can share the gospel with the jailer. God is the one involved. We work with him as we share the gospel and go viral. I have an illustration here, a video. Mark Ruggles, who's from our church, shares the story of how he had the chance to share the good news with a person in jail. So let's listen.
Hi, my name is Mark Ruggles, and this is an example of an opportunity the Lord gave me to go viral. I'm a high school science teacher, and one day a student came up to me and said, "Could you pray and go visit another student who had been arrested and was in jail?" And I said, "Sure, I'd do that." So I had an opportunity about a week or so later to go visit him in jail, and I asked him about his spiritual belief, and he told me that he was a Christian. And I've learned that that's not a cue to stop sharing the good news or the gospel, because of our culture in the world has a lot of different definitions of who a Christian is, and it's not the biblical definition of a Christian. So I went ahead, I continued, shared scripture with him, and explain the gospel and explain the scripture, what it means to be a Christian, and we prayed and I left. And I shared Romans 3:23, which says we're all sinners, which puts us all on a level platform. You know, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23, which says the wages of sin is death. And so we all deserve to die, but yet the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And I shared with them John 3:16, John 14:6, Romans 10:9, other verses. And I shared with them 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, anyone who is in Christ is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. So I shared a lot of scripture that I thought would encourage him. And when he said he was a Christian, you know, I knew not to stop there and to continue, because that was once me when I was 21. My parents raised me going, taking me to church. And so I had knowledge, I had Bible knowledge. But I believed I was a Christian because I attended church and because I was trying to please God through my works. I felt like I was a good person. Well, that didn't make me a Christian more than the fly on the wall. I try to pray for opportunities and be aware of when the Lord wants me, leads me, when the Spirit leads me to respond. The great time to share Christ is when you're one-on-one. I think any time's the right time to share Christ. In the light of eternity, their salvation is much more important than what they shoot on their golf score. Yeah. I just wanted to close with one of the things that touched my heart. My good friend Doug closed his video. It really touched my heart. He said, "Where would I be today if someone hadn't shared Jesus with me?" And I thought about that. That is the truth. So go.
Encouragements there from Mark, and turns out that student later did trust in Christ. There was another person who came along and shared the gospel with that person too, and so Mark was right. Don't just stop once you hear, you know, "Oh, I'm a Christian." And he kept going. Well, what we see here with Lydia and this jailer is that they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, and then they were baptized. The whole household believed. The whole household was baptized. And so if you think in this in terms of us for believers, as we think about going viral, we are the ones who join God in the work, of going viral. When we proclaim, we're joining him in that work. It's not all about us. And maybe here today you don't know Christ. Maybe you're like Lydia. You're a God-fearing person. You did a lot of good things. You're successful in life. But just being a God-fearer, a church-goer, that doesn't save you. It's believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Look there in your Bibles, chapter 16, verse 31. This jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" Thinking, "Oh, do I need to, Paul, I'll help you set up chairs at the rec center in Philippi as you start this new church, and that'll get me in good with God, right?" No. No, believe, trust, lean wholly and only upon Jesus. And so Lydia needed to do that. I trust in this Jesus. The jailer needed to do that. No longer serving pagan gods, no longer living in the pride of your own life, but I trust in Jesus, believe upon him. And they received the word of the Lord with joy. To believe means to trust in Jesus alone for forgiveness and eternal life. And maybe you're here today and God's touched your heart through the example of Lydia, through the example of the jailer, and you'd like to receive Christ. I want to give you that opportunity now. Let's all bow our heads. So in your heart, by faith, you can call out to God, and you can say something like this: "Lord Jesus, I admit my sin to you. I believe you died for my sin. I believe you were raised again. And by faith, the best way I know how, I surrender to you as my Lord and my Savior. Amen." You can look up here if that's a prayer that you prayed today, or maybe that's the desire of your heart and you want to learn more. Would you tell me or tell the person who brought you today and say, "You know, what that pastor prayed, I'm interested in learning more about that, or I prayed with him." What do you do next? Well, you do what Lydia and the jailer and their families did, is you take that step of being baptized. Doesn't happen have to happen today, but soon, if you've trusted Christ, the next step is to say, "You know, I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to follow his example as well as his command to be baptized." We have some people, as I mentioned, who were baptized in the first service and will in the third service, and we have one who's being baptized here today. And I just want to make it clear that these people have trusted Jesus as their Savior, and they're responding to the gift that he gave them of salvation as well as the gift of eternal life and forgiveness. No one's earning points with God here today, because we believe that we are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul preaches, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be rescued from your sins. So I just want to make that clear.